There, can you hear me? Yes, off of mute. Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you again today. Let's listen again to these words that Jesus spoke to Peter, this extraordinary blessing he offers. Hear it again. Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. I tell you, you are a rock, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." I don't know about you, but that's not a bad blessing to receive from Jesus, I would say. Can you imagine Christ speaking those words to you? I'm not even sure what it all means, but I know that it's a good thing. When Jesus says, you are the foundation on which the church will grow, when he entrusts you with the very keys of heaven. I mean, I'm kind of stingy with my car keys, and here is Jesus giving Peter the keys to heaven. Not a bad blessing to receive this morning. With that said, I have to admit, it does raise a pretty significant question for me, that blessing. The whole story that Ryan just read for us kind of has me scratching my head just a little bit, if I'm being honest. And I have to believe that some of Peter's fellow disciples, not to mention Peter himself, were probably a touch puzzled by this scene as well. The question is this: why in the world did Jesus offer this blessing to Peter? I mean, of all people, why him? And even though the answer may seem obvious at first, why Peter received this blessing, I'd like to suggest it is far from obvious why he got it. In fact, I'd like to say even more strongly, I'm not sure it makes a lot of sense to give this blessing to that guy. At least, doesn't make sense on any normal human terms. So, in an effort to try and make some divine sense of this blessing, I'd like to take us back a bit and begin with this today. I wonder if you've ever noticed that Jesus seems to love pop quizzes. Has that ever occurred to you? All throughout the Gospels, often with little warning at all, for nearly everyone he encounters, Jesus is constantly quizzing folks. Have you noticed that he does this over and over again? And particularly his disciples. It kind of reminds me of Miss McNamara in seventh grade math. Just as we were barely beginning to comprehend some topic she was trying to explain to us, she's got a quiz on our algebra homework that we've got to do. And from what I can gather, Jesus' contemporaries enjoyed his pop quizzes about as much as my peers and I enjoyed Miss McNamara's pop quizzes in seventh grade, namely not at all. In our story today, Jesus and his disciples have just completed a whirlwind series of teachings, healings, and miracles. And all along the way, Jesus has questions for every single person he meets. And apart from a particularly impressive Canaanite woman, hardly anyone, including his disciples, is getting it. Nobody has the right answers to his quizzes. We're supposed to feed 5,000 people? Why would the farmer throw seeds there, Jesus? You want us to walk on water? You don't want us to pull up the weeds? This all makes about as much sense as the quadratic formula, Jesus. In the verses that immediately precede our gospel reading today, Jesus warns his disciples, beware of the yeast of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. To which the disciples reply, "Oh, he's upset because we forgot to bring bread." "Really? Bread?" Jesus says to them. "That's what you think I'm talking about today?" Like Miss McNamara in seventh grade, Jesus rarely bothers to hide his displeasure at his students' stupidity. "Do you still not perceive? How could you fail to understand that I was not talking about bread?" Well, in today's gospel story, we receive yet another of his infamous quizzes. And you can just imagine the disciples' response when Jesus gathers them together today and lets them know he has a question for them. "Oh man, I didn't have a chance to do my homework last night," James says. I think I've got to go use the bathroom," John replies. "Please don't call on me. Please don't call on me," Andrew starts praying. But to their surprise, Jesus actually begins with a really easy one. "Who do the people say that I am?" In other words, "What have you heard? What's the word on the street about me?" And for once, his question is refreshingly easy. Because when all you're doing is reporting, there's really no risk in your answer. And you can just imagine their relief. I know this one," you can hear Philip reply. "People say you're John the Baptist resurrected." No, they say you're Elijah," Bartholomew declares. "Actually, some folks think you're Jeremiah," Thaddeus blurts out. "Yeah, but some others say you're one of the prophets who appears at the end of the world," Thomas chimes in. And interestingly, Jesus neither affirms nor denies any of the disciples' responses. He simply listens and then moves on to question two. And this one gets personal. "But who do you say that I am? You've told me what I say. That's the easy part. Now, what do you say?" And suddenly, the stakes get a whole lot higher. It's one thing to report on what others have said. That's easy. No danger. No risk. It's not personal. And it doesn't implicate you in any way. But to speak your own thoughts, particularly when you realize how utterly prone to error you are, only a moment ago, you thought Jesus was speaking about some new bread when he mentioned the yeast of the Pharisees. To stand now and to speak in the midst of all your uncertainty, all your imperfections, that's something else entirely. And so, like the seventh graders in Miss McNamara's class, those disciples begin avoiding eye contact with the teacher. They cast anxious glances at one another. They move little piles of dirt around with the toes of their sandals, hoping Jesus doesn't call on them. And we can sympathize, because I'm sure we've all been there as well. We know what it's like to be uncertain and therefore fearful to speak, to give our opinion, our answers, to act. And so this time, no one says a word. No one, that is, except Peter. And no doubt all the other disciples smile to themselves about this, shaking their heads as Peter speaks up once again. Because that guy will say anything. He's bold and reckless, earnest and impetuous. Right or wrong, he'll just jump in and give it a try. And he's always been this way. The first to drop his fishnet and follow Jesus. The first to step out of the boat into the water. The first to volunteer his opinion on any given subject. They're never quite sure if Peter's courageous, reckless, or just plain foolish. Honestly, probably a mixture of all three. So, when the silence becomes unbearable, Peter throws himself forward and gives the answer a try. And what an answer he offers. "You are the Messiah," Peter proclaims, "the Son of the living God." And that guy nailed it. A perfect response. A+. The best grade in the class. Right? Well, sort of. Sort of. Because we know what comes next. We'll get to it with next week's scripture reading. Peter has the words right, but completely muffs the meaning. So badly, in fact, that Jesus will say to him in less than 10 verses from now, "Get behind me, Satan." Yes, he's the one who steps out on the water. But Peter is also the guy who sinks in the middle of it. Yes, Peter is the one who sees Jesus transfigured, but he's also the one who babbles nonsense in the midst of it. Yes, he's the one who boldly declares he would sooner die than forsake his friend and Lord. But Peter is also the guy who that very night abandons Jesus 3 times. Impetuous Peter, fallible Peter, problem-prone Peter. And yet, to this person, Jesus declares, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. I tell you, you are a rock. And on this rock, I will build my church." Which brings us back to where we began. Why? Why in the world would Jesus offer this blessing to Peter? And the response cannot simply be because he got an A on the quiz. For we all know he didn't really. Jesus calls him Satan within the next 60 seconds. His words are right, but his reasoning is not. And Jesus knows this. They all know it. So why does he get this blessing? Well, let me ask you this. Do you ever struggle with feeling a bit paralyzed by the immensity of the problems in our world? Do you ever struggle with the fact that our situation seems so convoluted, it's impossible to know how to actually respond in a way that matters? Do you ever struggle with the knowledge that whatever you do, it's absolutely going to fall short of perfection? That your best efforts, regardless of your intent, are in fact going to be up for critique? Do you ever feel, in your earnest attempt to do and to say and to believe all the right things, that you still muck it all up continually? That you still misunderstand, that you still misstep, that you still misspeak all the time? Does any of that resonate at all with the life you've actually lived? If so, I'd like to suggest that this story about Peter's blessing is made for you. Because here's the extraordinary thing about Peter. He's not blessed for getting it right. He's not blessed because he avoids mistakes, clearly. He's not blessed because he's more spiritual or intelligent or holy or even more helpful than anyone else. None of that applies to Peter. He regularly fails to know the right things, to say the right things, and to do the right things. And yet, there is this about that man. While everyone else is willing to speak up when there is no risk whatsoever, only Peter is willing to give it a try when nobody has a clue. When the possibility for failure is at its highest, when the likelihood of falling down is greater than the likelihood of flying high, Peter takes the risk of faithfulness despite his imperfections. And to that, Jesus declares, yes, now there's a foundation I can build on. We all know Peter is just as likely to be a stumbling block as he is to be a cornerstone. And yet, in God's unsearchable wisdom, this is the rock upon which the church is built. For blessedness, Jesus is reminding us, is less about perfection than Peter's perseverance. Faithfulness, Jesus seems to be suggesting, is the willingness to simply risk, to speak, to act, to get up one more time than you fall down. And that, whatever else we might want to say about him, that is what we see in Peter. And as Peter's progeny, you and I, finite, infallible, just like him, living in the midst of a complex world, just like him, that, I believe, is our calling too. Because the deepest gift hidden in this strange blessing is not that Jesus builds his church on the people who always get things right. God knows Peter did not. Rather, the deepest gift is that Jesus builds his church on people who are simply willing to keep saying yes. People willing to step forward before they have all the answers. People willing to act in faith even when they know their faith is incomplete. People willing to risk being wrong rather than to retreat into the safety of doing nothing. The fact is, we will misunderstand God's word. We will misspeak. We will make mistakes. We will muck it up. And knowing all this, Jesus calls us anyway to speak, even when our words are imperfect, to act, even when our vision is incomplete, to love, even when we can't guarantee the outcome, and to get back up, even when we are embarrassed about how hard we fell. For the church was never built on perfect people. It is built on people like Peter, who stumble, who have a tendency to get their stupid on in front of everybody, who sometimes get life terribly wrong, and who, regardless of all that, nevertheless, keep going and try again and again. Such are the people to whom Jesus says, yes, my rock. Amen.
All who are thirsty, All who are weak, come to the fountain. Dip your heart in the stream of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of His mercy. As deep cries out.